Now I want to talk tonight on a very simple subject. Do you want to be made like Christ? Do you want to be made like Christ? That is the Bible doctrine, where the Bible term predestination is used. And tonight, if I can, I want us to find out that this determination of God is the very heart of the gospel and constitutes the very heart of gospel faith. To preface my remarks, the word to predestinate occurs five times, and five times only, in the New Testament. Now this will be helpful. I'm not trying to answer tonight all the caricatures of this teaching. I'm trying to encourage you not to let go of what the Bible says, because if you do let go of the Bible teaching of predestination, you have to let go of the gospel, because they're one and the same thing. Now, one reason that word is made so much fun of is because the men who make it understand that they either got to get rid of it or change their gospel. And they're not going to change the gospel, so they make fun of Bible terms. For if we'll look into this as the Bible opens it up, we'll find out that the gospel is a holy gospel. And salvation is a holy salvation. And that what salvation actually is the making of men and women like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that God ever predestinated to do. That's what predestination is. Let's start in Psalm 45 for an opening scripture. Do you want to be made like Christ? If you do, it'll be good news to you that God is determined to have a people just exactly like His Son. He has marked it out aforetime that He'll have a people, and they'll be numberless. And they, when He gets through with them, will be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging to anybody who would like to be like Christ. If you want to be holy as Christ is holy, to hate sin as Christ hated it, and to love righteousness as Christ loved it. Well, that it's encouragement to know that some people are going to be brought to that place. And perhaps you might be one of that blessed number. Certainly God wouldn't hinder you, and nothing could hinder you except your own perverted will. Now, in Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Now, a person is as far along in the matter of being saved as his progress in hating righteousness and hating wickedness and loving righteousness can be measured. You're just as saved as you hate wickedness and love righteousness. I use that, of course, in the Bible sense, but nobody here is saved yet. You're on the way, I trust. You're not yet arrived. You're being saved. I hope all of you are. But you haven't been plumb saved yet. You understand that. You'll not be plumb saved till you're just exactly like Christ, because that's what it means to be saved. Isn't that right? That's exactly what salvation's all about. Salvation in the fire escape from hell. Salvation is the reproducing in you of exactly the same character that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text tells us that this thing, two things characterize Christ. They always go together. In other words, you love righteousness just as much as you hate wickedness. You hate wickedness just as much as you love righteousness. Do you understand? They go together. There's no such thing as loving without hating. There's no such thing as regarding without disregarding. Light wouldn't mean a thing to us except as it's a opposite of darkness, you see. And righteousness, we wouldn't even know how to spell the word, much less know what it meant, unless it were in opposition to wickedness. And it was said of the Lord that he loved righteousness. And said of the Lord that he hated wickedness, and therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. Somewhere many years ago, and I do not know now where, I ran across this expression that was a thought, at least it was written down by somebody in some kind of a book, and I copied it down, and I've been looking at it for maybe 30 years. Repentance, I'm quoting, repentance is a pilgrimage from the mind to the flesh, that means everything about old Ralph Barnard, to the mind of Christ. Repentance is a pilgrimage, it's a journey. It has its start, it has its continuance, and it has its ending. And it starts with old Ralph Barnard, the way I look at things, and the way I feel about things, and what I want to do, me, you. But repentance is a journey that starts with me, with my way of thinking, and my way of doing, and my this, and my that, my mind. And mind in the New Testament means the whole of me. Let this mind be in you, the whole of me. Repentance is a pilgrimage, it's a journey, it's a warfare, it's a walk, it's a way. From the mind of the flesh, that's mine, to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, I was struck by that expression, for that's exactly what it means to be a person who is being saved. You're going from you to him. From your way of doing things to his, from your character to his, from your likeness to his likeness. That's what salvation is. And that's what God is doing. He's taking men and women, finding them where they are, in the pit of corruption, with minds, spirits and souls that are hotbeds of enmity and hostility against God's holy high command. And he's conquering them. And he's staying with people until that which he marked out from aforetime is a reality in those people. And they are made to be conformed to the very express image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to be made like Christ? Would you like someday in eternity at least Somebody could write and say, walk, chantre, love, righteousness, just like Christ did. And Walter Chantre, hate wickedness, just like Christ did. Well, that's what it means to be saved, brother. That's exactly what this salvation's all about. Take me and stay with you until you're perfect in your love of righteousness. Perfect in your love of hatred of wickedness. For the most beautiful portrait, the most well-rounded, most full-bodied portrait of Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament, you couldn't say better, higher, nobler, grander things about even God's Son than what my text in Psalm says. Thou lovest righteousness. Thou hatest wickedness. And for that reason, God anointed him with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows, even to the extent that the scripture goes far as to say he's the firstborn among many brethren. Would you like to be made like Christ? That's gospel faith. People are brought to that place in order to be saved. Did you get it? People are brought to that place for the Holy Ghost using truth. That's gospel faith. Somebody coming to Christ. Turn myself over to you, lock, stock, and barrel. I want to be like you. Not this fire escape Sunday morning stuff you have all over America. Oh, no. But men and women, you've been conquered and humble. And they long to be holy. And long to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's gospel faith. Now God has a purpose to redeem a people and to make them exactly like Christ. Now, I think I mentioned that five times in the New Testament this purpose is used, is denominated by the word predestinate. One time is 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. There the gospel is said to be ordained. But the word ordained there is the same Greek word for predestinate. And then twice in Romans chapter 8 and twice in Ephesians chapter 1, God's predestinating purpose is written down. Now, I labor that because I want to ask you to see something. I love to read the old Puritans, and I know many of you are doing. I love to read what saintly, godly men of old have had to say. But I also have to remember that they were just men. They weren't much smarter than I am, not that much difference in men. And I'd want to honor them where they suffered for the gospel's sake and to stand on their accomplishments and try to reach higher. But I do believe that what I'm going to say now would glorify God and would help us in trying to reach men and women if we would stick to Bible terms. I believe we'd get along better. In other words, if we had people fall out with what the Bible says, not what John Calvin or John Owen or Ralph Barnard or somebody else said, I'd heap rather people, if they got mad, would get mad at what God said in His Word than what I said He said in His Word. And for that reason, I want to help you if you'll let me. The doctrine of God's election is not predestination. God's elective grace has something to say about who shall be saved. Now, I do not pretend to be able to explain that, but I just know that's so. Sometimes in the New Testament, you'll find the word foreknow or foreknowledge, but every single time in the New Testament, either the word foreknow, that's the verb, or the noun foreknowledge, that's the noun of use, it has to do with God's elective grace, never with his purpose and predestination. Now, I hope you follow me here. The great old timers, we not worthy to untie that shoe latches, and they sometimes use the word predestination to include the whole shooting match. But in the Bible, God is never said to predestinate anything. Will you get this? The Bible does not teach that God predestinated anything. Predestination doesn't say a word about things or events. God's eternal decree that I know, or his eternal decree by which he planned out the way he'd do everything, that has to do with things and events. And election has to do with who's going to be saved. But predestination doesn't have anything to do with who's going to be saved. Now, I labor this, not in Bible terms, in the books. Men like John Calvin, those men, they take the word predestination and make it mean, Brother Walt, it serves for the whole outfit. But in the Bible, only 5 times is the word used. And each time it refers not to God deciding that this would be and that wasn't, but it refers to what salvation is. It refers to persons that God Almighty has determined to make just exactly like his Son. And if you want to fight predestination, fight that, for that's the heart of the gospel. That's the issue today. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes trying to prove a doctrine. Somebody just prove a doctrine, but involved in all the controversy and caricature of this great truth is what salvation really is. And salvation is the reproducing of the very character of the eternal Son of God. And eternity bound men and women. That's what salvation is. That's what it is. I repeat it, to take you and stay with you until it makes you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I glory in the fact that everybody that God sent, the salvation that he gives them is the beginning, the continuance, and the culmination of the reproduction of Jesus Christ in human lives. To me, that's precious. That's precious. Used to have a young pastor here, I think maybe the first or second, name of Depp. Yes, since I was holding meetings for his daddy in Salisbury, Miller. And after I'd been preaching about a week, his daddy asked me if I knew Brother So-and-so. I said, yes. And he began fishing, and I bragged on the man. And, no, you say something wrong, bad about somebody, the devil will do that. And I said everything good I could think about it. And I could tell after a while the pastor was fishing, trying to get me to say something, and I wouldn't do it. Wouldn't any. And Rick Lee said, I don't understand you bragging on this man. I said, why not? Said, he got in his car and he drove 200 miles down here to see me, to beg me on his knees. He used those expressions. Not to have you hold a meeting for him. I said, he did? He said, yeah. He said, he went 200 miles out of his way and then 200 miles back to warn me not to have you preach one. I said, what was his charge? I thought maybe he'd found out I'd robbed the bank or something. And he could have found out lost, you know. And you know what the charge was? That preacher said, Brother Barnes believes in predestination. That's all the charge you had against him. I do. I thank God that if you have any hope of salvation in you right now, that salvation is to be made like Christ. That's what it is. I do believe in that. That's what the Holy Gospel is believed. It starts it. That's what Christ died for. That's why we were chosen, that we should be made holy and without blame. I do believe in that. You don't see much of it, my life or yours, but that's what salvation is. The taking of an old corrupt sinner and making him like Christ. And come hell or high water, God determined that everybody in the language we use, that he saves by his grace, he's going to stay with them until they're plumb saved. And they're just exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your opinion of it? No, you've read that, haven't you? In Romans 8, look at it. In Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen? He marked it out. He fixed it. He determined it. This is what salvation is. Isn't that wonderful? What is predestination? It's the marking out. It's the determination of Almighty God that the people he saves shall experience what kind of a salvation? They shall have the character of Christ 100% when he's through, see, reproduced in them. It'll not be finished, the Bible tells us, until we shall see it as he is. And the scriptures say that look, when we see him with undimmed view, we shall be like him. Why? John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Because we shall be like him, or we shall what? Shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope of seeing him, thus being made like him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I guess I've had 1,000 Baptist pulpits closed. Tell me I can't preach in them because it's got out on me that I believe in predestination. But if 10,000 closed, I'd have to believe. I won't apologize for the word. God uses it 5 times. It's good enough for him. I'll not be ashamed of it. And if it means that salvation is the reproduction of Christ in human beings. Well, brother, you can make fun of it, not me. Not me. Precious to me. Because I have some hope now and then that I might be one of those people when God gets through with me, I'll be like him. Amen? That's all right. That's all right. I was down in a Virginia city, and one night the young pastor said, Brother Barnard, after the service tonight, could you come by and we'd have some refreshments? Said, I want to talk to you a little while. And he asked me after we, when John and I slept a little while in his home, he said, Brother Barnard, this is how silly and the ignorance we have to put up with, but I don't want you to be ignorant. I know you're not. I don't want you to let these ungodly preachers making fun of truth scare you from the very heart of what salvation is. He said, "Well, Brian, what do you believe about predestination?" And I told him, "It's just like a tire being all air going." I just sort of let down. He says, "Is that what you believe?" I said, "Yes. Yes, of course that's what I believe, what I told you tonight." Well, he said, "Brother so-and-so was down here speaking to the preachers from all over this section. We're meeting in conference, and he learned that you were coming down here to hold meetings, and publicly he warned all us pastors not to hear you." He said, "Brother Barnard believes in predestination." Isn't that all? But that's the ignorance we've got today. And that's the reason I plead with you. Just let people fuss against the Bible. For instance, I've been with folks and they'd say, "Well, if it is predestined that car run over me, it will." But that isn't predestination at all. Predestination has to do with persons who are going to be made exactly like Christ. Well, not the joke. And use Bible terms to make a joke of. Well, I know I'm right. Just 5 times this blessed word appears. I thank God if it just appeared once. If it said the same thing, that'd be all right. If it said the chances, old Brother Rothbard, "Oh, God, that's true with me. I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ." I'd say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But all of these things about he fixed it so that's going to happen, whether it happens or not, that's not the teaching of the Bible. And that's not the reason to make fun of it either. The reason to make fun of it and say they don't believe it and put up all sorts of straw men, knock it into a cocked hat and brand and everything else, because they know deep down in their hearts that salvation isn't this Sunday morning a carnival stuff they call Christianity, but salvation is taking a human being and beginning the work of reproducing Jesus Christ in that human being until one day that man shall awake in the very likeness of the Son of God. That's the reason the Christians are the happiest miserable person on earth. He's happy in the Lord and he's miserable that his growth seems to be awful, awful. That's right. That's reading the scripture saying we shall be satisfied with it. We awake in his likeness. But the child of God one day will. Glory. Hallelujah. And so I say to men and women, you want to be saved? Well, that means you want to be made like Christ, don't it? That's what salvation is. Say, "Oh no, I don't want to be made like Christ." That's right. People don't. They don't. And so they hide behind everything on earth. But this is the bone they gnaw on. Why haven't you got to Christ? You don't want to be holy. You don't want to be conformed to his image. The old-time gospel preacher said that true gospel faith is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a thirsty appetite, with a longing to be done with sinning, and a true desire for practical deliverance. And to come to him that way is to come to him rightly. They said that the person is in the way of salvation when he desires a place in that company God proposes to make like the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read 3, 4, 5 verses here from God's standpoint, and then read them from ours. God looks at things one way, we have to look at them from another. If you want to understand what we're talking about tonight, in the first chapter of Ephesians, where the word predestinate occurs two of the four times, of the five times it occurs in all the Word of God, one in verse 5 and one in verse 11, you begin reading from the way God looks at things, and if you can't, I can't read backward, but you read beginning with verse 11 and read backward. And you start with God's purpose, His counsel, verse 11. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And then you read backward, and the way God looks at it, working according to His eternal counsel, His eternal purpose, one thing God did, and I sure am glad He did, He predestinated, He marked out aforetime that He's going to have a people and make them like His Son. I'm glad He did. I'm glad He did. And then in line with that, keep reading backward, and you run into His redemption. Verse 7. And keep reading backward, and you run in to the matter of this predestinating us to the adoption of children, verse 5. And keep reading backward, starting with God's eternal purpose as God looks at it. You run into His elective grace, choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And then running on down, as God looks at it, through His purpose, through His predestination, through His redemption, through His adoption of children, through His elective grace, why, that's how we get all our blessings. For verse 3 says that this one has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's how God looks at it. Well, I can't look at it that way. The only way I can look at it, start verse 3. How do I get all these blessings? I ain't going to fuss about them, brother. I'm going to rejoice. Whatever, whichever way that brook flows, I'll say amen. Praise the Lord. How come I had all these blessings? How come? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according. And then you have His election, and then His redemption, and then His predestination, and then His eternal counsel. That's the only way I can look at it. I just have to start with the blessings I got inside of Tracer. God doesn't do that way. He starts with His purpose. And here they come, the rain falls on Paul Center down there. I sure am glad God is going to have a people conformed to the image of His Son. Somebody said God got up early one morning for breakfast, took another look at His only begotten Son, determined to have a whole multitude of people just exactly like the Lord. That's this hated, maligned, made fun of teaching of the Word of God. It's the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel. I was preaching in Huntington, West Virginia, years since. And one afternoon, the telephone, the hotel is keeping me in the ring, and a neighboring pastor some miles away was on the phone. Among other things, said Brother Barnard, he said, I was in a Bible conference. They want me to come and teach some of the doctrines of the Word. Sometimes I do it, very seldom. And he said, "What are you teaching tonight?" And I said, "I guess we'll be teaching on predestination tonight." He said, "Uh-oh." He said, "I got a man down here in my town. I've been witnessing to him, praying for him. I believe the Lord's dealing with him. And I was going to bring him up to listen to you tonight, but I'm afraid that if you talked on that subject, scare him off." And I understood what he meant. Down our way, oh boy, they make fun of this. Oh, it's a shame. And they malign it and everything else. But that's so us Southern people can be saved and live like we want to, you know. Just do it, please. So we got to cuss this doctrine that predestination means the making of Christ-like character. We got to get rid of that, you know, so we can be Christians and do it, please. And so I said, "Well, maybe the Lord let me change. I don't know. I won't make any promises." But anyhow, he brought the man. And I stuck with my subject. And I handled it somewhat like I did tonight. I think I'm right. It's not a question of you going saying something, this is going to come to pass whether it comes to pass or not. You know, we believe in the things going to happen, whether they ever happen or not, on all those yokes. It sticks to God. Purpose for those he saves. We'll make them like Christ. And after service, the pastor came up and introduced me to his unsaved friend. We missed a little bit directly. They got in the car and headed back to their town. And the unsaved man was driving. And the pastor told me later, said, finally the man, tears in his eyes, he couldn't see, and he pulled off to the side of the highway and stopped the car and turned the ignition off and sat there and sobbed a little while. And the pastor said directly, said, "Brother preacher, that fellow tell the truth tonight." And the pastor said, "I believe he did." He said, "I wish I could be holy. Wish I could be holy." Said, "I've quit this and quit that and quit that and done this and done that. Nothing does any good. I wish I could be made like Christ." He said, "Brother Pastor, you reckon God would save a man like me?" Pastor said, "I sure believe he would. Somebody wants to be made like Christ. That's what Christ came down here to do." I think maybe the fellow got saved there in the car. That's it. That's it. To be apprehended of him, laid hold of him, surrendered to him. In whom the eternal purpose of God cannot be defeated. Is that men and women shall be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. He can make you holy. He can make you without blame. You can't do it yourself. He can. Like a little child. Come to him with that desire, and he'll not turn you away. Let us stand.